The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O God.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. What do we think of that? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. All the paradoxes in the Beatitudes reveal the upside-down inversion of the kingdom of heaven that is the new creation. Starting with God reversing the first creation in creating humanity in God's image, to God coming to us in our image as Emmanuel, and to ending, after conquering death on the cross, with a promise of the judgment of the nations, when God will call righteous those who devoted their lives to justice, and unrighteous those who sided with the powers of the world. For the concerns of God are not the concerns of the world. In the beginning, God created everything to exist in harmony with itself, in perfect balance. No creature or plant should ever want for anything, for nothing exists above another. But in all things, in this magnificent, perfect network of mutual dependency, one life is intertwined with all life. And God made us in God's image, every person with inherent dignity that must not be compromised for the elevation of another or to be crushed by poverty or suffering. That same dignity gifted to us empowers us to stewardship of the earth, the authority to participate in creation. But in sin, also the power of destruction, oppression, and self-aggrandizement. Made in God's image, the temptation will always persist through whispers that we may make ourselves gods to rule over our neighbor and pillage the earth of her treasures. In all ways throughout the scriptures, Hebrew texts and Christian, justice is a call for reparations for these compromises of conscience and to a restoration of balance. What the prophet Micah cites as the most blasphemous of these compromises are those justified by the life-giving laws given to Moses, to Israel. Rather than wielding the law to do justice to love kindness and walk humbly with God, the people ritually burned their sacrifices in the temple and carried on as if their obligations were fulfilled, dutifully carrying out their duties while clinging to their sins. In Judaism, and recall that the Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels, so we will be referring to Jewish practices a lot this year, caring for the poor is an obligatory act of justice, or tzedakah. The word tzedakah most closely translates as righteousness, and it is not voluntary charity or philanthropy or even an act of love, but it is a requirement of the Jewish life. It is by living under the terms of the covenant between God and humanity that we become more godlike. We are obliged to share whatever we have been given, be it money, property, or spiritual gifts, because we are mere stewards of what we have been given. God created all, thus all belongs to God. Thus no one has the authority to withhold from someone suffering or in need. The act of tzedakah is biblically mandated throughout the books of the law. In Leviticus, it reads, "If any of your kin fall into difficulty and become dependent on you, you shall support them. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyards bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the immigrant." In Deuteronomy, it reads, "If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand willingly, lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be." Rabbi Joshua ben Korah went further and stated, "Anyone who shuts his eyes from the obligation of tzedakah is like one who worships idols." In other words, those who neglect the needs of others have chosen to worship wealth rather than show humility to God. The welfare of our neighbor is as much about their financial well-being as it is about their inherent dignity. There can be no shame in giving or receiving, and charity should never be given in a way that demeans another or makes them more dependent than before. For it is only the consequence of sin that poverty exists at all. Therefore, the victim of another person's greed should never be persecuted by means of humiliation or scorn. The greatest form of tzedakah aids their immediate need in a manner in which they will become liberated from their poverty so that they may be self-sufficient and thus may also participate in the network of righteousness. This is the highest generosity. And to the world which worships the golden idol of wealth and seduces humanity with the desire to be like God, this is the highest foolishness. For the world depends on poverty and suffering. Tyrants need the weak to be dependent on them so that they might maintain their power and authority, forcing compromise for the sake of survival and little trinkets of teasing prosperity to pacify any who might be tempted to resist. And this is the reason God chose the weak. This is the reason God calls the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungry, and the thirsty blessed. Through the eyes of a tyrant, this seems indeed foolish, but the inherent worth of the least of these is equal to the one who created them. And only those with firsthand knowledge of tyranny can clearly see the fallibility of the world's wisdom. This word, blessed, is a little tricky to process. The Greek word, makarios, is sometimes translated as happy, which, in my opinion, is more problematic than helpful, for as we can each attest, feelings of happiness are fleeting. New Testament professor Margaret Amer offers a translation of makarios to mean greatly honored, to better illustrate the Beatitudes in the context of the great reversal of the kingdom of heaven. Those who Jesus lifts up in this text are considered weak and worthless by the standards of empire, but are valued and honored by God. And like the highest practices of tzedakah, this blessedness moves the suffering beyond a temporary feel-good moment into a transformative empowerment to join in the practice of righteousness, to bless as we have been blessed. As we have support groups for all sorts of suffering, be it from addiction to grief, we know that no one is better equipped to comfort the grieving as those who are also grieving. Somehow, when we are stripped from the compulsion to always appear as if we have it all together, we can more clearly see and feel the suffering of others who lack the strength to pretend that everything is okay. If we are indeed set upon the call to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God, we too must strip ourselves of all that hinders us from recognizing injustice and pain and poverty around us, and reject all of the evil powers that create and maintain them. We must repent, turn around, and cast off our blinders and the masks and the costumes that we wear to blend in with those who pretend to be happy with the oppressive means of a corrupt world, and instead choose the work of tzedakah. We must choose our allegiance, for no one can serve two masters. We either belong to righteousness or we belong to oppression. Greatly honored are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Greatly honored are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Greatly honored are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As Eric Burrito writes, Jesus' beatitudes are nonsensical on the terms projected by the powerful, the rich, the comfortable. That is, if we are honest, they are nonsensical to most of us reading this passage, along with those hearing these sermons. How can weakness be powerful? How can peacemakers thrive in a world tinged with violence? How can persecution be a site of blessed transformation? Brothers and sisters, these words we hear and sing and pray on Sunday morning must mean something. None of us can live a passively righteous life. We exist in community to serve and to be served. And it can be hard sometimes for those of us, which is really all of us, who live a privileged life, to recognize all the systems of injustice which oppress our neighbor and trap those who suffer in inescapable cycles of suffering. Dare I say, much of this difficulty is willful ignorance, for no one wants to think that their comfort came at the price of another's pain. But this is the brutal reality of this world, whether we choose to look at it or not. The good news, the blessedness, is that there can be no shame in repentance. There is only blessedness for those who seek the kingdom of God. And so long as we have breath in our lungs, it is never too late to turn around. The only catch is we can only experience this blessedness when we willingly accept the knowledge of perpetual and pervasive injustice. Blessedness, to be greatly honored, comes to those who are humble to truth. And being blessed, join in the work of righteousness and become truly more godlike. For our Creator never desired self-aggrandizement or elevation or oppression, but harmony from the very beginning. And so I invite you all to embrace this call to blessedness, this humility to truth, to make tzedakah a practice of your own life, and not an obligatory act of charity, of philanthropy, or a chore, but a holy duty of your Christian life. This is how we are blessed, by taking our place in the interdependency of creation, by restoring harmony and balance, by justice, mercy, and humility. And let the one who boasts, boast in the Creator and Restorer of peace. Amen.